Revelation chapter 3, please. Good to see those that have joined us tonight. Nice to see you. To swell the ranks, hope it doesn't get too hot in here. And I hope you've had a good day. It's been a variety of days around here. Just really interesting to see what people have been doing and listen to what people have been doing. There have been people, I gather, who really, it's tremendous they're still here. Been driving around country lanes as if there's no bends in the road. But they've actually got back to us again. Some of us have been visiting cathedrals. But we won't name them, and some of us have been out there looking at the real beauties of nature. Some of us have been up and seen these ospreys today at Loch of Lowes, you call it, is it, or Lowes? Loch of Lowes, 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 I call it Lowes, Lowes, whatever you want to call it. We've been up the Loch and we've seen the beautiful ospreys. I don't know about the female osprey sitting there squawking away waiting for males to bring food, and he wasn't very successful today really, so she was getting a bit agitated towards the end, went off herself, to try and get some food but didn't come back with anything either, so I hope she's been fed by now. It's the other way around in the human kingdom, isn't it, where we males sit around squawking for the females to fill our mouths, but there we are. It's been good to be out there today and seeing the beauty of nature around us. Now, for the benefit of those who have joined us tonight, we're just going to look for a few moments at Revelation chapter 3, not exhaustively. Again, you deep-thinking theologians who want every I dotted and every T crossed won't find that. That's not our exercise. In the mornings, we're doing some Bible readings together around the book of Nehemiah, and we've been looking at some selected passages in the book of Nehemiah, and we've just been asking ourselves a few questions in relation to those passages, and we've been picking up the theme, in the evening together. So, just to remind you, in our first session together on Monday, we were thinking about, does it matter how, when, and where we meet together? We were thinking about the places where God has chosen to set his name, as opposed to Jerusalem, which was the place where God chose to set his name. And we asked ourselves the question, in the Bible teaching together, does it really matter? We then moved along a bit from there, and we talked about Nehemiah inquiring and praying about the work, and we looked at chapter 1 together, and we were just asking ourselves whether we care. Do we really care? Are we really interested in the work? And we were looking last night, having looked at the enemies, the adversaries that Nehemiah faced, we were asking ourselves the question, is it worth the pain, is it worth the suffering in relation to the places today where God has chosen to set his name? This morning, we were thinking together of that beautiful chapter, chapter 8, and we were thinking about the Word of God, and we were thinking about preserving that which had been built in Jerusalem. A temple stood, walls stood, gates were on. And we thought of the importance of the Word of God together in that chapter, and we ranged over an incredible amount of things in that chapter, about pulpits of wood and versions of the Bible. Just amazing what we got out of chapter 8 this morning. But we travelled all over this territory, and we were thinking about really preserving the place and how important the Word of God was in the preservation of the places where God has chosen to set his name. So, tonight, in a sense, I'm not speaking all about this church here, that's not the exercise. I'm just going to take it so far and then leave it with you. I want to think together about the whole business of what we are actually preserving. And let me just get this up on the screen so that we're in the right territory. To help us stay awake in the evenings, we're just putting these things up on the screen, and we're going to read chapter 3 verses 1 to 6, and we're looking at a little bit about the church at Sardis, not all of it, just the theme about Sardis, what are we preserving? And unto the angel, verse 1, of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast the name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful, and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And we know that God will add his own blessing to the reading of his word. So just a line of thought in relation to this particular church. We were thinking about Smyrna, and we were thinking last evening about what they would say about their local testimony if you sat down and asked them about it. And one of the things they might have said was that we thought we were poor. And suddenly they discover that what they thought was wrong, and the Lord actually says, thou art rich. How we see ourselves is not always how the Lord sees us. And that group of believers in Sardis who might have said, we thought we were poor, the Lord actually says to them, thou art rich. And we were looking previously at the church at Philadelphia, and we were thinking of some of the things that they might have thought about themselves and the things that the Lord said he saw in relation to them. Well, think about the church in Sardis tonight. If you sat down with the little assembly or large assembly, whatever it might have been in Sardis, and asked them what they thought about themselves, they might have come to the conclusion and wanted to impress upon you, we thought we were alive. And suddenly they discover that what they think is not what the Lord thinks. It's so important, isn't it, just to see ourselves as the Lord sees us. That's the important verdict. I don't want to trivialise the thing tonight in any way, but I do want to be simple and practical and down to earth in relation to it. I want us just to imagine for a moment tonight we're actually listening to one of the inhabitants talking about their famous city of Sardis. You know, there are certain people in certain cities who are proud of their cities. I don't know what you think, those of you who live in Perth. I've just been talking to my son on the phone tonight, and he lives in Bath. I don't know whether you pronounce it like that, but we pronounce it Bath. You might say Bathby or something like that, but we say Bath. And whenever you say, in our area of the world, Bath, everybody says, wonderful, lovely place to live. If you went into the centre of Bath at the moment, it's just a rubbish tip because they're pulling the whole thing down and rebuilding the whole of the centre. It isn't as beautiful as you might think it would be. But it's regarded as an idyllic spot to be, the city of Bath. Someone said to me tonight, it's just strange, it came up at dinner, do you have a lot of tourists where you live? Tourists to Stourbridge, in the black country area called Dudley, as they say around there, I would call it Dudley. I mean, people just don't tour. I mean, when I got a job in Stourbridge, I just had to get a map to begin with to see where is this place that I'm going to for an interview. And suddenly I discovered where Stourbridge, people don't visit Stourbridge, people don't treat this as a great metropolis to visit and great attractions. The only people who ever come to Stourbridge are people who have got their caravans and are passing through and going to the more idyllic spots of Worcestershire, as our good brother here was doing a while ago. Then they drop in and see us, lowly Stourbridge. It's great to see them when they come. So, we're noted, you won't find people boasting really about Stourbridge. I suppose the only thing we're noted for is Crystal. And if you've heard of Stuart Crystal or Royal Bride of Crystal, that's all been made over the years around Stourbridge. That's the only thing that makes us fuck out our chest and say Stourbridge. We're Stourbridge in Scotland, they call it Stourbridge. So there it is. I'll leave that to you. If you were in Sardis, a bit like Bath really, if you're in Sardis, then you boast about Sardis. You boast about this city. This is the place to be. This is the vibrant community to be in. Let's just imagine what one of those inhabitants might be telling us in first century. They'd be saying to us, well, it's one of the oldest cities, and I'm not going to get bogged down in all the history and all the data, but I do just want you to get the picture. It's one of the oldest cities of Asia, they would tell you. It dates back to 1200 BC. They'll tell you, if you sit down with them, therefore it's rich in its history. We can tell you more stories about Sardis than any other city. Go down to Bath, there's a tremendous history relation to Bath, and you can sit down and talk to people, and they'll tell you all about the history and so on and so forth. And of course, echoes of services in Bath as well, if you're in touch with that on the Mission Front. However, it's rich in its history. There's more stories about Sardis than any other city. Famous kings, they will tell you, have been linked with it. We've got a rich history of important people who are associated with this city. You can see the names, if you want to come, I can just take you down the street and you can see the names of the famous in the city's civic register. And you can get a tremendous picture of the important people that have visited this particular city. They will tell you that the city's position has made it secure. You'll just have to take my word for this and go away and search it out for yourself. And they'll tell you that its position has made it secure. It's almost impregnable. Well, almost. We've just been stressing this as we look through Nehemiah. We looked at Assyrian empires, Babylonian empires, Persian empires, Greek empires. They seem secure, they seem impregnable. They come, they go, they fall. Here, a city that is built in a secure position, almost impregnable. Yet they'll actually tell you, we have in its history lost control of it 3 times in the past. So perhaps not always as impregnable as we might think it would be. We can talk to you about the first coinage in Asia Minor. Actually came from here, from our particular city. And we can tell you... You didn't know? You didn't know what Stourbridge was like? You didn't know what Stourbridge was famous for? Well, I forgive you for that. But if you lived in first century, everyone knows about our reputation. Everybody knows about Bath. Everybody knows about Perth, don't they? And all the rest of it. Everybody knows about Sardis. Everyone knows about our reputation. We've been on the map for centuries. That's our city. And we puff out our chest and we're actually proud of our cities. And you start to probe a bit, because maybe we're a bit like that. If you listen to some of the Bible reading, we probe away and we ask all sorts of difficult questions. And so we ask a few difficult questions here. We say, well, how come you actually lost control of such a secure place? You can see where I'm going tonight, I hope. You're reading between the lines already. And they'll tell you, well, in all honesty, we became complacent and careless, I suppose. We really failed to be as watchful as we ought to have been. We were, if I can use common terminology, we were caught napping. And we failed once and we didn't learn the lesson. We failed again. And sad to say, we failed twice and we didn't learn the lesson, and we failed again. And this secure city, this impregnable city, this city that could never fall, that was secure, suddenly we discovered, because we weren't watchful, we were caught napping, and we failed. We have to be honest. If you meet an honest person, some of them might not have been honest with you. Some of them might have wanted to cover over the cracks and never admit to the weaknesses and the failings. But those who would be honest would tell you, well, we became complacent and we became careless. And we say to them, well, we've listened to you talking. We've listened to what you've been saying. And it just seems, to my perceptive and agile mind, we might say that you've been living a great deal in the past. What can you show me about this city that is going on now? You can take me down to the hall and show me the civic register of all the people who have been in there here in the past. You can show me all the famous people that have visited this place. You can tell me all about the history of it and all about the kings that have visited, and you can tell me about its security and its name and its reputation. All you seem to be doing is talking to me about the past. What can he actually tell me about the present? What have you done to preserve things? What have you done to move things on? What have you done to secure things? You don't seem to be telling me anything about now. And hopefully, we're still talking to an honest person. And they might say to you, in all honesty, I have to say to you, we haven't recaptured the old days. I can show you there are five roads that lead to commerce, and trade prospers in the area. I wouldn't have to go very far to show you the prosperous trade that there is in this particular city, and worship of false gods and worship of the goddess Artemis flourishes. And I have to tell you, I wouldn't like to take you there all the time, because this worship of Artemis is accompanied by wild, immoral and drunken orgies. I have to say that there are many of us who bemoan the passing of the past. And I have to say that there are many of us here who have to say, well, what is going on here now isn't really what it might be. There's plenty of money making. There's plenty of business. There is plenty of trade. There is plenty of materialism. And there's plenty of immoral loose conduct under the name of religion. And in all honesty, we have to say, it's a pretty decadent city now. That's someone who's being honest. Someone who is being less than honest would bury their head in the sand, or using another metaphor, put their head in the cloud and give the impression that all was well. And that's why they're talking about the past. It's all about the past. And you're not telling me anything about the present. So, as we leave this conversation, again, not seeking to trivialise it, we sense that we're in a city that is obsessed with its past history. But one that has lost its vitality. There is nothing of substance here now. It's all on the surface. It's a dead place. And not really worthy of its reputation. Ever been there? Places that once had, I'm talking naturally now, once had a glory about them. And somehow the glory just seems to have faded and passed and died with the years. And it was once a live place. It was once a vital place. But somehow now it's just all dead, speaking naturally. And not worthy, you say, how often times have you visited a place and say, I was looking forward to visiting that, but it didn't live up to its reputation. It wasn't what I was led to believe that it was. And when you dig beneath the surface, you discover that it's not worthy of the reputation that it actually holds. I understand that is what a perceptive mind might have been saying about the city of Sardis in the days in which we're talking here, in the first century. And so what we do is we seek out, therefore, the assembly of believers that meet in that city. We expect to find something distinct and something different. We're going to seek out this assembly of believers, and you see this as you read through this section here, because they have a reputation, a name it's called in Revelation chapter 3. They have a name. They have a reputation for being alive. Alive. And indeed, when we visit this little assembly, or large assembly as it may be, in Sardis, we discover there is indeed a lot going on. They're not facing the pressures that some of the churches face in Asia Minor that we've already touched on the two previous evenings. They're not being pressurised by Jews, who say they're Jews and not, who have no right to bear the name of Jews. They're not being pressured by Caesar worship that we saw with Smyrna last evening. Take a pinch of incense, burn it on the altar, acknowledge your allegiance to Caesar, and get it over and done with, get your certificate, then drift back to your own religious way of life. They're not facing any of that here at all. Neither are they facing, like some of the little assemblies in Asia Minor, neither are they facing the pressure of false teachers. There's not a lot of pressure in this place that you might regard as pressure. And so, we go in. And we discover Smyrna last night, perhaps not a lot of works going on because of the suffering they were involved in, but we said their works really were seen in the way in which they bore their suffering. And it spoke volumes. You don't always have to be doing a lot to be speaking volumes. In the context where they were, the suffering perhaps limited what they were able to do, but nonetheless the way they bore the pressure and bore the suffering spoke volumes. And the Lord says to them, you might think you're poor, my estimation of you is you're rich. Philadelphia's estimation might be that we are weak. The Lord's estimation of them is you have a little strength. And we said in our first section together, it depends how you say that, whether it's positive or negative. If you put the emphasis on thou hast a little strength, you're perhaps demoralising. If you say you have a little strength, and God can use that strength and work through your weakness and display his glory, then it's something altogether different. So, Smyrna, Philadelphia, might have seemed to be one thing, the Lord saw them as another. These people might say, we're alive, because we visit this little company of believers in comparison to the numbers that live in Sardis. And we go to a city, and we've heard about this assembly here, and we've heard it's got a reputation for being alive and a lot going on. I'm glad, aren't you, that the local companies of the Lord's people are judged by the Lord and his standards and not actually by men's. That how we see it is not necessarily how he sees it. This assembly ought to be different to all the other assemblies that are going on. There are an awful lot of assemblies going on, no doubt, in Sardis. But we are going to find one, we think, that should be different, distinct. Remember what we said about the first passage we read together in the Acts of the Apostles. When we go to Ephesus, there's a great temple to the goddess Diana. And that's an assembly, there's a whole assembly of people gathered in the great temple of Diana. And they all cry out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And yet we discover, when we read a little bit further on, that they are in total confusion. No one knows why they're there. No one knows precisely what they're doing. Nobody understands the whole issues that are involved there. It's confusion, really, though there are masses of people and a vast building, and everybody's shouting out, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Go down the road, and there's a little assembly meeting in Ephesus, and they're not shouting, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Timothy is in that assembly, and they're saying, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And suddenly, you discover a little testimony that wasn't anything like the vast testimony, the vast assembly in the temple of Diana of the Ephesians, but you discover that there isn't confusion here. You discover that there isn't weakness here. It's great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Now that's not to say the assembly at Ephesus didn't have problems. I'm not going into that tonight. I'm just trying to show that what appears to be on the outside isn't necessarily what's on the inside, and we need to just look at it as the Lord looks at it, and by his standards and his word, rather than how we see it. Here it is. This testimony, we find it. Because it's alive. And because there's a lot going on. But we scratch beneath the surface. And we discover the words are there from the Lord himself, that the works are not perfect. That is, the works that they're involved in are incomplete. It is, like the city, a local church, a local assembly that is living on past glories. There's a lot that's gone on, but not a lot that has been brought to perfection, not a lot that has been brought to completion. We discover, when we scratch beneath the surface, defiled garments. That is, when you look in the scriptures at garments, I'm just making applications now, the garments will speak of the character. There's a lot of people in this local testimony. But we've got a lot of people whose characters are tainted and stained through pagan associations. What a tragedy. In that local testimony, where there ought to have been something different, where there ought to have been something distinct, we find people who are defiled through their associations in that city where they are, with all the pagan things that are going on. They become defiled by them. They're not as distinct and different as we think they are. In fact, we discover that there are only a few that are actually called here. Verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There is a few faithful, undefiled believers. There's just a remnant. And can I just remind you, as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, we just rejoice in the remnant that were there, who cherished the place where God chose to set his name. Not everybody was involved, not everybody was committed, but there were those, that faithful remnant in Jerusalem, that were committed to the cause, committed to the place, rallied to the calls of Nehemiah and Ezra and the rest of them, and actually rose up and did something for God, and were preserved to, and were prepared to preserve things for God. Just there was a lot of people in that street before the water gate this morning in chapter 8, but not everybody in the entire area was in that street before the water gate. Those who wanted to hear, listen to, obey the word of God were there in the street before the water gate as Ezra read the scriptures, as he read the law of God to them. There was that remnant there. And what a thrill we saw this morning when the Feast of Tabernacles was kept, and they made their booths, and some of us were sharing afterwards. What a testimony that was. Tents everywhere in Jerusalem at the Feast of the Tabernacles that had never been there before. Tents on the roofs of houses, in the courts of the house of God, in the street before the water gate. Everywhere you went was full of tents. What a testimony to unbelievers. But we also said, what a testimony to those who were Jews, who were in the area, who hadn't caught the spirit of all the rest. Well, in Sardis, in the midst, there is a remnant. Praise God, there is always a remnant. And there's a remnant of a few faithful, undefiled believers. There are the things which remain. I want you to notice the word that we actually use there about strengthening the things that remain. So it's quite clear from that particular statement that there are things described like this, things which remain. But the fact that they remain means that unless something is done quickly, those things are on the point of expiring. I'm just making an application for this passage tonight, and just challenging you and me in relation to the places where God has chosen to set his name. Scratch beneath the surface, what is the reality? What is the reality? So, let me ask. In short, the local church in Sardis is mirroring the condition of the town in which it's placed. We suddenly discover that there is nothing really distinctive or different about it. As the town is, as society is, so it is. Now don't tell me it's not easy to avoid imbibing what goes on around you. It's so easy, isn't it, to just soak up what is going on around us. And while we, in the midst of all the decadence, in the midst of all the immorality, in the midst of all the pastoralists, ought to be something different for God and living for God, suddenly we discover maybe that we're not. Listen, their estimate is, I'm just reading between the lines here, their estimate is, but we thought we are alive. The Lord's estimate is, thou art dead. What an awful testimony. Present tense. Not you were dead, you will be dead. The testimony of the Lord to this assembly in this particular area is, thou art dead. But we thought we were alive. What an awful thing to think things about ourselves and then to discover they weren't true.
We often say that in preaching the gospel. An awful thing to think that you're saved and then to discover in a lost eternity that you weren't. Awful to think. And incidentally, as you know, whenever they make suppositions about the Lord Jesus in the scriptures, they were always wrong. Don't suppose about him. Always measure it alongside the truth of scripture. As a local testimony, important that we don't think what we are, that we measure ourselves, we thought of it today already, against the word of God, against the Lord's standards, and we listen to what the Lord's testimony is as far as we're concerned. It's an awful thing just to go on and be deceived. We thought we were alive. The Saviour says, thou art in fact dead. Well, we just, all of us need to just challenge ourselves in relation to that. Let me get the right thing on the screen here, and we'll be back in, I've obviously pressed the wrong thing here, and we'll get back in a minute, and we're back into it. Right, these little tiny things here, my big thumb often goes on to the wrong thing. So the Lord's estimate is, thou art dead. So, just to summarise that, I like Jim Allen's comment on this in his book on Revelation. The assembly may maintain the activities, but they are living on past reputation. The life is gone. He says there is profession without possession. We talked about Dennis Lyle's book this morning. I don't know whether any of you got it on the churches in Asia Minor. Don't accept it all, but he says this: they had all the signs of dynamic ministry, but their inward condition was dead. They were living off yesterday's spiritual momentum. A cold, formal rigidness had set in. And William Barclay, scoundrel that he is sometimes in the things that he says, actually says here, the church was at peace. But I actually like what he said here, but it was the peace of the dead. And I think that's a really telling statement about this particular assembly in this area of Sardis. What about us? This is a challenge, isn't it? Where do we stand in relation to all these things? Plenty going on, plenty of activities, past reputation, life gone. All the signs of dynamic ministry, inward condition, dead. Momentum of the past, nothing living, at peace, but the peace of the dead. Everything's all right here, but it isn't. Talk to the inhabitants of the city here, of Sardis, and they'll tell you, everything's all right. The ones who want to pull the wool over your eyes and say, everything's fine here. This is a marvellous city with a marvellous history. We're proud to be associating with it. Scratch beneath the surface and talk to those who can see beneath the surface, and they'll tell you, it isn't. It isn't. We're living on past glory. There's nothing living here now. It's really all past. It's all dead. And you visit this assembly in Sardis, and they will tell you, the honest ones, the honest remnant, it seems like this, but underneath we know that it's dead. Everything's well here, but it's not. So, I just simply, and this is the challenge that I just really want to leave with you tonight, what about your local church, your local assembly, alive or dead? I can give you an answer to that. As I see it, for Stourbridge, where I am, you must give an answer for it about where you are. And I'm just going to leave you, really, with some questions in relation to it. That's all we're seeking to do in these sessions together. Is it alive? That is, we remembered the Lord on the first day of the week, we might say, alive. The word was preached on the first day of the week. I'm just there leaving with you the sort of things that people say. We held two children's meetings on Monday. We ran a mother and toddler group, delivered tracts and preached in the open air on Tuesday. I'm just sharing with you what we might say to you. We're alive. We're alive. We met for prayer and Bible study on Wednesday evening. We met for Bible teaching on Friday evening. My, there's a lot going on here, you might think. Alive. Dead. Is it alive? You look at it and you say, my, well, we're doing even more than that. We could fill up every night of the week for you. We got something on every night of the week. And it's only because it's the Easter holidays we've managed to get here tonight. You know what I mean? The kind of line that we would take. We can say more than that. There's a lot going on here, alive or dead. Let me ask you questions. Your assembly, that local church, is it a starter but not a completer? You know what I mean? An awful lot of things started. An awful lot of things never completed. Let me ask you, is it living on its past memories? Nothing wrong with looking back to the past. But you know, there were those, weren't there, in the days when the temple was being built. We thought of the wall in Nehemiah. And there were in the days when Haggai wrote, people are actually saying, well, you should have seen this house in its first glory. And what you've got being built here now is nothing compared to what it was in the past. You should have seen this assembly 14, 15, 16 years ago, packed. You had to get here early to get into the breaking of bread. And we think that's an excuse for arriving late now, but you had to get here early to get to the breaking of bread. And the gospel meeting, we were full of people who were unsaved. And you should have seen this and you should have seen that. And we're all the past and we're living in the past, and we just wonder what's going on in the present. Is it driven by traditions and systems? I'm just leaving some questions with you. Nothing wrong with traditions as long as traditions don't hinder the progress of the word, and as long as traditions don't suddenly become the word of God. Is it driven by traditions and systems? Are its works an end in themselves and not motivated by love for Christ? We keep on challenging ourselves with this. We've got all these things going on, and I could update that now. And people are saying all the time, well, we need to be doing this, we need to be doing that, we need to be doing the other. And we can add to the work, and we can add to the work. We said if we have more people, we could be doing even more still. And you can keep on adding the works and the works and the work that are going on. Have those works just become ends in themselves? Or are they motivated by a love for Christ and a desire to reach souls for Christ? Is it made up of professors rather than possessors? That assembly in Sardis was made up of professors rather than possessors. Has its, and we're going to talk about this tomorrow night, has its worship become stale and lifeless and stereotyped? I want to talk tomorrow night, perhaps a little differently, about, we thought about worship tomorrow morning with Nehemiah. We're going to see a worshipping community in Jerusalem tomorrow morning in chapter 12. And that's what it was all about. It wasn't about walls. It wasn't about gates. It was really about the worship of the community. And when you come to the end of Nehemiah, we said he doesn't even talk about the wall. He's actually presenting to you the vibrant life of a worshipping community in Jerusalem. And I want to talk a little bit about worship and the way we worship today, and whether we think how we traditionally worship as we come together as the Lord's people, well, that, whether that's still applicable today, whether that still works today. Now, don't run away with any impressions about what I'm going to say, but I'm just going to ask the questions and challenge us in relation to that. Has the worship become stale and lifeless and stereotyped? Does prayer play only a minor role? Has the word of God ceased to be central to preaching and practice? You see, you can have all these things going on, can't you? All this host of activities going on. And then you have to start digging on the other side. Not to prove that you're dead, but just to challenge whether you're alive. Because you need to come to some honest answers to that. How much has gone on here and has never ever been brought to completion? There was tremendous potential here for this and for that, but somehow it just hasn't. We picked up an awful lot of things and we've done an awful lot of things, but we just don't seem to have brought anything to completion. And there are far too many people who are still living in the past,
I try not to do that, as there's some younger folks coming to our meeting, younger brethren and sisters coming now, who are interested in just getting young people's work started again. Well, we did that in the past, and we tried that in the past, and there's a real danger that some of us could actually be living on past memories when we're looking for a present and when we're looking for a future. And we can so easily get tied into traditions and systems. And so nothing new is tried. Nothing different is tried. You know me well, I'm not talking about doing anything that's outside of the Word of God. But we need the vision, don't we, to see the sorts of ways in which we can reach people and touch people's lives without moving in disobedience to the Word of God. And we can so easily be bound by our traditions and systems. And all the time too, just increasing the number of things that you do doesn't increase the spirituality of the things that you do. Doesn't increase the spirituality of the local company of the Lord's people. We want things going on. We want activity going on. The last thing we want is apathy among the people of God. I find that, I don't know about you, the hardest thing to deal with among the Lord's people is apathy. Just don't ask me to stir. Don't ask me to do. Yeah, we need these things going on, but not me. Apathy I find harder to deal with than open rebellion. At least with open rebellion, there's something to get your teeth into, and there's something to counteract. Apathy, don't disturb me, don't move me, is one of the most difficult things. We want works. We do want works. But we don't want works for works' sake. They must be motivated by that love for Christ and the desire to reach others for Christ. Otherwise, if we're not careful, we'll fill our place. And we'll get people joining, as the world outside might talk about it. And we'll fill a place with people who are professors rather than possessors. And very quickly, we can find, if the spirituality isn't there, the worship becomes stale and lifeless and stereotyped. And what have we seen above all during the course of this week? We've seen that prayer has been a major part of Nehemiah's life, a major part of the place where God has chosen to set his name. Prayer was absolutely vital to it. The Word of God was absolutely central to it, but prayer was vital to it, and nothing will be achieved without the Word of God and without prayer. So quickly, if we just become captivated with doing things rather than motivated for doing them for love for Christ, we'll discover that prayer begins to play a minor role. We don't really need God. The one thing you get as you go through the book of Nehemiah is we need God. Without God, we can't do that. We need to know God. Without knowing God, we're not going to achieve anything. We need him every step of the way. And so easily, if we just become obsessed with doing for doing's sake, then the Lord is pushed into the background. It's all about us, and it's not about him. And we discover then that the Word of God ceases to be central to the preaching and the practice. I'm really saying, we want to be alive, but be careful how we judge alive. Because everything that we're doing, that we say we're alive, go to that church in Sunset, tell them, look at what we're doing. Come out on a Monday night, come out on a Tuesday night, come out on Wednesday, come out Thursday night, come out Friday, Saturday, whatever. Come out and you can see everything that we're doing. We're alive here. And suddenly the Saviour says, you're dead. You're dead. And it's so easy for us to say we're alive when really we are dead. If it is dead, let me just conclude tonight. If it is dead, and I'm having a bit of a minor flood here, if it is dead, there's no reason for it to be so. All I'm just asking each of us to do is go away and just challenge ourselves in relation to our own local testimonies. How do we see them? Alive or dead? Praise God if they're alive. Visit Jerusalem in the days of Nehemiah. Visit it with us tomorrow morning when we meet round chapter 12, and Jerusalem is throbbing with life. You'll just hear the praise and the worship and the adoration sounding around Jerusalem. It's alive, and it's driven and motivated by the Word of God and by prayer, and the whole place just resounds with worship.
I can't, if you don't want to sleep tonight, go to your bed and read Nehemiah chapter 12 and just catch something of the excitement of a city that is thriving with worship. And I just wish that we could capture something of that today in the places where God has chosen to set his name. I'm not talking about effervescent, charismatic type worship. I'm talking about worship that comes from the heart. Worship that is based on the word of God and comes from a love of God and whole places alive. We want the places where God has chosen to set his name to be alive. If you lived around Jerusalem in those days, and I'm thinking what we were going to say tomorrow morning, but if you lived around Jerusalem in those days, you would have been aware that in Jerusalem was a worshipping community. If I went round where your assembly is placed and knocked on a few doors, would they be aware that there was a worshipping community in the area where the Lord has chosen to place his name, where you are, where I am? Would they be aware that there's a live worshipping community in that place? Big challenge. And we might think we're alive, but we might be dead. There's no reason to be dead. Let me just leave it with you, and then I'll stop, because I've said I won't go over time tonight. We won't be dead. There's no reason for it, because the resource is available, and I'm not going to go through all of these things. The required response is revealed. The remnant show the way. The rewards are promised. There's absolutely no reason for the place to be dead. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these. I just want to bring a couple of them before you and just leave it with you to go away and think about. And if we do honestly come to the conclusion we're not really what we ought to be and what we could be, then we don't have to be poverty stricken. We don't have to be dead. All the resources are there to be alive. The resource is available to be victorious. Listen. Now you'll differ with me, some of you, about interpretation here. I'm not really concerned about all that tonight. I'm really concerned about the principle. Here it is, the resource is available. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Seven stars? Well, angels, messengers, whatever you like to say about them, that's not my concern tonight. Seven stars, whether they're angels, whether they're messengers, are in his right hand. The seven spirits of God, some would suggest to us, is speaking to us of the Spirit of God. And some have suggested in looking at this that maybe the thought is that they are in his left hand. What are we doing? What we're doing is what we've done on the three previous nights. We're looking at the Lord. What Nehemiah did in the city of Jerusalem was to look to God. Everything's against us. Defeatism, discouragement, reproach, affliction. Our God will fight for us. The God of heaven, the great and terrible God. And as we were thinking of this morning, our God, my God, that there's so many ways in which God is spoken of in the book of Nehemiah. And what Nehemiah is saying, we've said so many times, take your eyes off self, take your eyes off the enemy, put them on God. And all the resource you need to be victorious in this place, Jerusalem, where the Lord has chosen to set his name, all you need is found in him. And I just want to captivate you again with this tonight, because I just need to see it more and more. That little testimony in Stanley is not about me. It is not about anything I might do or any input I might give. That little assembly that is there in Stourbridge belongs to the Lord, and the resources to be victorious in this local company are found in him. I suppose that statement is said so often, it's not ours, it's the Lord's. I wish we really could captivate that. That little testimony, the place where God has chosen to set his name, where you are, means more to him than it does to you. It means everything to him. He's deeply interested in it. He's deeply interested in its continuance, in its preservation.
and he's deeply interested in that something is there to his praise and to his glory. He's interested in that. And if we just look to him, the resources are found in him. This church here at Sardis, look at Christ, the resources available. These things, said he, that have the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Don't let's argue about interpretation tonight. Don't write things off because you don't agree with the interpretation. I'm just looking at the principle tonight. Whatever you look at these things, they're in his right hand. And maybe the inference is they're in his left hand. All the resources are here for you not to be dead, he's saying, but to be alive. So, I'm suggesting tonight that the answer to deadness is appreciate being in the Lord's right hand. The hand of power and favour. The answer tonight is be energised by the Spirit of God. Because in the Spirit of God, you see full, complete and perfect power in that number seven is available in the Spirit of God. We have all the resources at our disposal. The Lord is on our side. It's his testimony. It's his assembly. We have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If we want to expand it, we have the completed Word of God. We have all the resources that we need, and you could go on, to be victorious. We don't need to be dead. We don't need to be poor. We can be rich, and we can actually be alive. And this assembly in Sardis thinks they're alive, but they're dead. The answer to it, the antidote is it, turn your eyes upon Christ and see the resources and the power that is actually available in him. Look at him, the power of the Spirit of God. And the required response is revealed. And I'm just really going to leave it here tonight because we're up to time. Be watchful. Be awake. Don't be caught off guard, the Saviour is saying to this assembly, as the city was. Don't become complacent about your strengths. We're doing this, we're doing that. We're reaching out here, we're reaching out there. We're talking to this person, that person. We're involved in this work, that work. Be watchful, the Saviour says. Be awake. Because so easily you could be caught off your guard. How did this city suddenly lose control from an impregnable position? If you're alive tonight, hold on to it as a local pantheon of the Lord's people. And I have seen, haven't you, over the years of time, I have seen assemblies that had a reputation for being alive. And everybody knew they were alive. And all roads seemed to lead to wherever it was. And you can give the names that I can give. And just suddenly the whole thing just disappeared. And now they're dead. And now some aren't even there. The testimony has been removed. Never ever get complacent about what is happening. Never ever get complacent about what you are achieving. Every step of the way, you have to be dependent upon the Lord. And you have to be watchful and be awake. Otherwise, like the city of Sardis, you're going to be caught off your guard. The moment you become complacent, the moment you think you're impregnable and it can't get any better, suddenly it just disintegrates. And we think of Ephesus. No testimony there now. And we think of this area that we're talking of, and these seven churches, and we've just dealt with three of them over three nights, and we're going to finish there. But just think of that, just think of the barrenness of the testimony in that territory now. What was the easiest area has suddenly become the most hardest of areas to proclamate, to proclaim the gospel. And suddenly it's all gone. And suddenly you're strong, and suddenly if you become complacent, you're weak. The resource is there, it's there in Christ, it's there in the Spirit of God, it's there in the Word of God. The same things that were in the place where God chose to set his name, in Jerusalem, with Nehemiah, God, his Word, the Spirit of God upon, and so on.
Those were the recipes for success in the city of Jerusalem. How quickly Nehemiah moves off the page of the Word of God. How quickly, as he moves off the page in chapter 13, you discover that all those things that 12 years before had been strong, and they would have said, we are strong. We are not weak, we are now strong. In 12, 13 years, he came back after moving away from the city of Jerusalem and going back to Persia. He came back, and in chapter 13, all the things that they said they were strong in and promised to do, suddenly the whole thing in 12 years had just disappeared. And 52 days it took them to build it up with tremendous energy and endeavour. And one by one, the people just dismantled everything that they covenanted with God to do. What a tragedy. And it's so easy for us. We covenant with God in that sense, not in the sense of covenant of Old Testament, but we just say to God, this is what we have before you, this is what we plan to do, and we do it in your will, and we're alive. And suddenly, in a period of time, we discover we've lost it all because we've not been watchful and awake. Strengthen. I just plead with you and me tonight, strengthen the things which remain. And I don't know what you understand by those things that remain, but I think that the Lord has in mind the fundamental principles and practices upon which they were founded. Those fundamental principles and practices that they were founded upon, they need life breathed into them. You know, I'm not trying to be critical tonight, but I see a lot of things that are believed among us and that have been believed among us. Fundamental principles and practices about salvation and baptism. Fundamental principles and practices around headship. Around how the Lord's people to gather together in local capacity. New Testament principles, we call them a church gathering. I see a lot of those things that are just really now, almost in people's minds and hearts, just become dead traditions. And I just feel a sense again to breathe some life into them. Not to change them, they remain unchangeable. Those principles are still the same. He says to them, strengthen the things which remain. And we need to be strengthening those things that remain and not just letting them die and disappear. We need to be breathing life into them again in that sense that makes them live for people and meaningful people. And then we shall discover that we will be something for God in that local capacity. Remember, says the Lord, remember continuously what you received and heard. Probably thinking about when you were saved, the teaching you received concerning the local church, the blessing, the joy they brought. Hold fast to them. And the tense of those things is continuously. I do believe, don't you, in the abiding principles of the Word of God. I do believe in the abiding principles of gathering together in local capacity the places where God has chosen to set his name. I do believe in those, and I do hold to them. But I need to remember them continuously, and I need to hold fast to them continuously, because if I don't, they'll be gone, and we'll lose it all. So, if we need to, says the Saviour to this church, repent, sorrow for the past, a positive desire to change direction. Ask me to go out and preach repentance in the gospel, and I'll preach repentance in the gospel, or maybe I won't. You don't always hear repentance preached today. I don't necessarily mean the word, I mean the principle of repentance. It's still a fundamental part of the preaching of the gospel. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell them what it means. And you have to understand what it means yourself if you're going to tell them what it means. But it's fundamental to the preaching of the gospel. Repentance. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a message too for the people of God. That if we find that, well, we think we're alive, but really we can see that we're becoming dead or we are dead, then we need to just take note and we need to sit up. And we need to do something about it. And the Saviour says to this little testimony here, repent, sorrow for the past, and a positive desire to actually change direction. And I just leave with that. If we recognise that the resources are available, and the required response is revealed. I just want to say today, there is hope. There is hope. Well, you can go on and look at the other things. There was a little remnant there that were going to rise and respond to all this. And God will always work with the remnant. And the rest might be doing this, and the rest might be doing that, and the rest might be doing the other. And you might say, well, it's too hard today. We might as well, if we can't beat them, let's just join them. If they go in that direction, let's all go that direction. You find yourself there sometimes thinking, is it me or is it them? And you just feel sometimes like letting the whole thing go. And here, we just want to appreciate and don't let things go. There is hope. The resources are available if the required response is revealed, and the Lord can work through those that are faithful to his praise and to his glory. This morning, preserve what you've built. Preserve what's there. I just challenge you and me tonight. What are we preserving? Let's make sure we're preserving the things that the Lord would have us preserve. And let us preserve them with all our might and with all our strength. That in these days, in the places where God has chosen to set his name, there might be a vibrant, like we'll see tomorrow, worshipping community. That everybody in the neighbourhood knows that we have something that they haven't and something that they need. Easy to talk about, not so easily achieve. And I'm still 5 minutes over time. I've been desperately trying to finish one night on time. Thank you for your patience. May God just bless his word to us. Let us pray. Father, we've not come to be technical or theological tonight in any sense whatsoever. Father, we've just come to be practically concerned about the preservation to thy praise and to thy glory of the local testimonies where thou hast chosen to set thy name. Father, we bless thee for them. We bless thee for each one of us who is part of them. And we pray, our Father, that we might indeed be found as those who are alive in spiritual things, not dead. Help us to measure what we do and what we say and how we do it and how we say it against thy standards rather than our own. And Father, above all, we pray that we might not mirror the decadent and immoral communities around us. Our Father, we pray that we might be seen to be distinct, seen to be different, and seen to be a vibrant and worshipping community that others are aware of and is a testimony to them. Father, we just pray for the strengthening of thy things in these increasingly dark and difficult days. Bless every testimony represented here. Some of us are not numerically strong, others are. But our Father, help us to realise whether we are or not, the resources are available to us to meet the need and to proclaim thy name. We ask these things tonight, praying thy blessing to rest upon us in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And in Jerusalem they said amen and amen. So we'll try to talk about that this week. Very good, thank you.